All right, let's go to Genesis chapter 25. After tonight, we'll be like halfway through Genesis. Isn't that cool? You thought we'd never get done with it. Well, we're not done yet. We're getting there. Genesis chapter 25. And I entitled this God and Our Family. And I think this goes beyond just our physical family. I think this can go to our spiritual family. And I'll liken it to just how I introduced this here tonight. What happens over time? Generations come and generations go, right? Things change all the time. Some things shouldn't change. Some things don't change at all. But there is this constant cycle of growth and change over time. Barry, he got up here this morning and he was speaking about how Gabe was -2 when, was it -2 or was it like -4 whenever you started in the youth group? Because you said that it's going to be 20 years that you're going to be in the youth group coming this August, I believe. 20 years. Can you imagine that? Barry's been helping in the youth group for almost 20 years. How many teens have you encouraged along the way? Two. Not too long ago, another one of our workers in our church who has ministered to teens for many, many years, kept meticulous records of all of the kids, whether they just were in there for one Sunday or if they were consistent, all the teenagers that came through his Sunday school class. There's a lot of names on there. I've got that list in my office. A lot of names, and I started going back through it and thinking of the different people that have come and gone. Some people have died. Some people are still here. Things have changed. And what doesn't change? You just think of different things that have happened. I mean, I feel like it was just yesterday and I was in Tiny Tots, hiding behind the corner, after the service when the parents were supposed to come and we'd all hide behind the corner. We were in the room just off of the nursery where it joined up, and I remember hiding behind there. I don't remember whenever my first potluck happened, because I heard it was more like a nightmare. But the first potluck I had at Grace, I ended up going to the emergency room right afterwards. Some of you remember that, because I stuck my hand in the beans rather than using the utensil. But I was kind of like super young and. And when I was that age, I don't think I used utensils, you just don't do that kind of a thing. But you think of things that have just changed over time and all the things that it just people come, people go. What doesn't change? God. God never changes. And I was thinking of that this week as I was studying in Genesis chapter 25. And you go in the very beginning of that. And my first point here is God is faithful multi-generationally. And I think you can go far beyond that. But for the sake of this section in our passage, we see here that he just continues to be faithful. He continues to be there. He continues to see what's going on and to be interactive in that. And so kids that are here tonight, and I'm thinking of, Kian and Troy and Paxton and Isabella and, all these little kids that are here tonight, they get to see God being faithful as a child all the way up to when God takes them, hopefully, to heaven. They will be able to see his faithfulness there for all of eternity because it won't change then either. it'll just become clearer and clearer as we grow. And God here is showing himself faithful. You know, in the relationship, human relationships always break down at some point because we're faulty. Okay? We sin. But yet in a relationship that, if we have a relationship with God here tonight, God's part is constant. Never fails. Sometimes we feel he's not there, but he's still there. Even in the midst of our sleep, he's still there. He's awake. He's keeping everything moving in the right direction. God is always there. And so when we get into Genesis chapter 25 and verse 1, we'll start moving through this. And the first part of this, we're going to move pretty fast, so just put on your seatbelt. Here we go. Then again, Abraham took a wife. You think, wow, I don't think he should have any more wives. He's quite old at this point, all right? He's way over 100, but yeah, he's taken another wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him, bear with me, Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua. And Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Ishuram and Letushim and you know what it is. You can read it. And the sons of Midian, Ephah and Epher and Henoch and Abida and Elda. You know what? I had to memorize the Hebrew alphabet this past week, and it hasn't helped me at all with my pronunciation. Okay? All these were the children of Keturah. So all of a sudden, Abraham has another wife. When did it happen? Well, some were thinking that it was after Sarah. Because he got another, you know, that there was this transition into having another wife and having more children. And where are we going with this? And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. Whoa. Didn't you have all these other children? Didn't you give all that you have to Isaac? And these other kids of Keturah is like, that's not fair. But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts. So he did take care of them, but he sent them away from Isaac, his son, while he yet lived eastward unto the east country. What was he doing? He was trying to safeguard Isaac for the promise that God had made for him. It's through Isaac that all the families of the earth will be blessed. It's through his lineage. This is the lineage that's going to happen. It's got to be through Isaac. And so Abraham set apart Isaac from all these others. Why? Because he didn't want him to get ganged up on and take everything after Abraham was gone. Abraham had the authority at this point, but at some point Isaac would. Could he be ganged up on to take everything that he had? Yeah, sure, if they weren't moved out of this area. And so here it is. He safeguarded the blessing for Isaac. And you go on to verse 7, it says, and these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived in 115 years. He had a long, beautiful life. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him. Oh, they get along. They got along. You see that? Even though Ishmael had separated from Isaac years before, when there's a time of tragedy, when they need to come together, they've come together to bury dad. They buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre. The field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth, there was Abraham buried and Sarah his wife. So this is something that he had purchased earlier for his wife, and yet he was buried there because they had set up their home in this land that God had provided. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. Remember, this is the line that was supposed to go through. This is the son it was supposed to go through, Isaac. And Isaac dwelt by the well Lahai Roy. Does anybody, does that ring a bell for anybody? Lahai Roy. Here he is at this well, which is ironically the place where Hagar was. When she was kicked out. And she goes to this place where Ishmael, her son, her young son was, and they were without. She thought that they were going to die. And here comes God. This is back in Genesis chapter 16. Here comes God, and he says, listen, I'm going to take care of you. It's going to be okay. Everything's going to, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you and your son. And she calls God, El Roy. She says, the God who sees. Remember this when you're feeling alone and you feel like everything is upset. God who sees. There is no one else that can see as much as our God, because he knows everything. He is everywhere, and he's got all the power to be able to manage our situation. I wonder why Isaac was dwelling here. Maybe it was because of it was a place of answered prayer. It made sense. It's where God showed up. It's where God showed himself clearly, and he had made promises, and here he was. He was blessed by God, and here he was dwelling. In verse 12, now these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham. So we jump over into Ishmael. It says, and these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael. Those. You read them. Okay. Next verse. Those. You got them. And there's a few more. He had quite a few kids. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns and by their castles. Can you imagine? Wouldn't you be proud as a dad, if your kids are building these castles, these places that they're being built up, that they're being taken care of? 12 princes according to their nations. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people. Verse 18, and they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is, before Egypt, as thou goest toward Assyria, and he died in the presence of all of his brethren. And so you go through all of this and you say, man, it seemed like there was a lot of names in there. And we see, okay, yes, this person had all these kids and this person had all of these kids. And what are you seeing from this? What I'm seeing is I'm going off of all of that had happened in Genesis already, where God said he would take care of Ishmael, where he would take care of Isaac, where he'd take care of all of Abraham's descendants, where he would bless Abraham's family, where he would multiply them as the sands of the earth. And you look up into the stars in heaven, he's going to multiply them, and he's going to take care of them, and he's going to be there for them. And guess what? That's exactly what he's doing. He could have dropped Ishmael off and said, hey, I'm done with you. You're not a part of the plan. And yet, in the midst of this, here he is taking care of them. They're building nations. So what's the point? The point is that God is standing by his word. He's being faithful. Multi-generational faithfulness. Isaac could have faith in his dad's God. Isaac's sons, who are coming up, Jacob and Esau, that we're going to talk here in a few minutes about, they can have faith in their dads and in their grandfather's God. But it has to be their faith. They have to believe. Here tonight, we have generations. We have kids, parents, grandparents. Any great grandparents in here? Yeah? You're proud of it. Raise those hands. Yeah? You got it. Okay. Do we have any great great grandparents in here? Anybody? I'm not seeing any hands, otherwise you'd be proud of that too. You can't wait, right? Some of you are like, just take me home before any of that happens. I am ready. God, just take me. But are you proud of your grandkids, your kids? You love them? Do you love it even more when they choose God? Do you feel like that's a baton to hand off? Do you love it when they don't just go through the motions, but when they get the ability to choose God, they choose God and live that out? You love that. And on the other hand, when they aren't, what are we praying for? We're praying that they choose God. There's still a chance. Please come and accept God. And you know what? I love it even more. I love it when grandparents jump in, and even though maybe their kids didn't choose God, guess what they're going and doing on Wednesday nights and Sundays? They're going and picking up those grandkids and making sure that they have a little bit of Jesus in their life. I'm going to do whatever I can to make sure that they are hearing the word of God, and they might not hear it every single day, but I'm going to take whatever I can get. I had a grandmother who was talking to me a couple weeks ago, and she says, Sunday's my time where I can give my grandkids some Jesus, where they can hear about him and his word, and I'm going to do whatever I can to make sure that that time is used efficiently for them to hear as much Jesus as possible. I can't wait till, well, I can wait and can't wait. Okay, I've got a few years before my kids get out of the house. And I still like my kids, by the way, okay? But I'm hoping and praying that when my children step foot out from underneath my umbrella, that they believe that he's real and they want to use everything to follow him. That's what I'm hoping. Because what I'm going to continue to teach my children and your teenagers and your kids and you is that God is faithful throughout time. And he is always there. Even when we walk away, he's still there. Even when we take a break, he's still there. We just need to come back. Aren't you thankful for the prodigal son? That story? Because, you know, I believe if we were to actually raise our hands tonight and answer the question, has that ever been you? I'm pretty sure just about everyone would be raising their hands, maybe even double handing it. We've had our moments, and then haven't we been thankful to come back because God is faithful, because we can trust in that side of the relationship to always be there. Praise God. He's there. You know, as we jump farther into that, we've noted here that God's remained faithful, and he's stuck true to his promises. And when he makes a prophecy, listen, it comes to fruition. And we're still waiting on some of those here today. But as we jump into the second side of this, into verses 19 through 34, we see that man's faithfulness is fickle. You say, what happens? It changes. We've already talked about that, how at times we do walk away, and in times we do share, we show our unbelief because of our sin. And we get into this, we understand, okay, God is perfect on his side, but when we get on our side, we really need to work on it. This is a constant practice, a constant act of worship to stay in this relationship of being right with him. You know, a man after God's own heart. Psalm 51. What is David begging for? Cleanse me. Cleanse my heart. I can't just go out and sacrifice another bull here. God, you want me to have a right relationship with you where I'm not faking it. I'm living in the reality that you're real and your way is best. God, I want that. Help me to get close to you again. That's what he wanted. And here we are. So as we jump farther into this, we go over into how man's faithfulness is fickle. In verse 19, and it says, and these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. We already know that. We've already been there. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife. What's he praying about? What is he going before God for? Because she was barren. You know, this is a big deal. This is a huge deal. You know, sometimes people think that when we choose God and when we're following after God, then all of a sudden everything is going to go perfectly, right? Everything that we are shooting for, we want a good marriage and we're never going to have any issues and kids are going to be perfect and they're going to sit still and they're never going to talk out in church and they're never going to backtalk and it's just going to be perfect, right? At least on everybody's social media page, it looks like that. And then we have a problem. Anybody ever had a problem before? Wait a minute, this was God's man. This is the one that he just said he blessed. And there's supposed to be generations coming from him. And here he is, his wife is barren. Do you think that they were having some struggles between themselves in that moment? Oh, guaranteed. There's a lot of questions. What's wrong with me? What's going on? What am I doing wrong? And yet when there was a problem, this is the good part. Isaac went to the one who could fix the problem. Who's been faithful all of these years. Who gave him to Abraham and Sarah. He went to God, who can fix the problem, who can bring the solution. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Woo! Answer to prayer. God should get the glory. But then, verse 22, and the children struggled together within her. Well, God, you gave this pregnancy, so pregnancy should be perfect. How many ladies in here who've been pregnant before, how many of yours went without any hiccups at all? No problems whatsoever. I mean, it was just absolutely perfect. Okay, we got one in here, all right? Two, okay? Three, all right? Armin, did you raise your hand?
No.
Okay, I don't think it works like that, all right? Okay, but there was a couple, okay? Just a couple here, okay? You know, Kaylee's pregnancies didn't go perfectly. In fact, every car ride was an interesting issue, especially, and I've told you the story before how every time we'd come up to Dayton right before the church, there was always this little divot in the road because, you know, for some odd reason, when they made the roads, they decided, oh, we'll put some culverts in here. So they ripped part of the road out and put a culvert in and tried to fill it in. Does that ever fix it? No, it is just usually a dip there, okay? And then every time we'd go up to that, I'd drive over and I just look at her. And we drive over it. Could you drive a little slower? All of a sudden, my driving wasn't very good whenever she was pregnant, right? And then there were some other things like not sleeping through the night and sickness and then she's being induced, which I think is one problem after another, right? This is already after a long day. I worked all day, did youth group that night, because that's what every youth pastor should do, right? And then we go straight to the hospital. And they give her the stuff that she needs. And we go through that night and the next day. And then into that evening, she starts going into labor. And you know what? Riley still didn't want to show up. And I think I was going a little bit nuts at this point. When you go without sleep, things change. Okay, your emotions, you don't have as much control over those things. And I'm not excusing my emotions or anything, but yet it gets a little bit more intense at that point. I'm thinking, God, what is going on here? Okay? And then finally they come and they say, well, she's closing back up. We're going to need to do a C-section. Oh, there went our perfect pregnancy, right? It was just supposed to go perfect, right? So we went back for the surgery. Afterwards, I was just done. They said, you could go back and sleep for a while. So I went back and slept for a little bit. You know how you sleep in hospitals. Sleep for a little bit, and they call me in after I've had maybe a few hours of sleep since, you know, Wednesday. Oh, the baby's here. I go in there. I'm zombie. Total zombie. Yeah, that's great. I think I'm going back to bed. And I went. I was done. I couldn't process anything. That was a perfect dad moment, right? And I failed. We look back at things that we're hoping and dreaming would just be perfect and go peachy. And all of a sudden, it's like, God, what's going on here? It's not going as I imagined, as I dreamed. What's going on? I'm glad I can go to God in those moments. Because three C-sections later, we have three beautiful kids. And God's still on the throne. We're done for those of you who think that she's going to go for one more. She says her quiver is full. So at least she's being biblical about it, right? But as we work through, there's a struggle. And she gets to this point and says, and the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? Why is this going on? And I love this. And she went to inquire of the Lord. I got to go talk to God. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Listen, you don't just have one kid, you've got two. What a surprise. It's not like they can go get an ultrasound and check this out. But God tell them, you got two. And guess what? Culturally, you're going to be totally dysfunctional. Wait, we're supposed to have a perfect family and make sure that this was Instagram worthy, right? No, they weren't saying that. But in our generations, this is what we're thinking. And yet, here it is, the older one should serve the younger one. That's not culturally the way that things should happen. And so all of a sudden, here it is, we're going to have this family and it's going to be messed up. People are going to think of us as being weird. And yet God here is stepping in and communicating, hey, this is what's going on. He's stepping in and he's giving some information for her as she goes to him. Listen, there was a problem. Her solution was to talk to God. Talk to God. As we move farther in, it says in verse 24, and when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, just as God had stated. Hey, guess what? If God says it, it's going to happen. And the first came out red all over like in hairy garment. She must have had a ton of heartburn, right? Isn't that what they say? Okay. they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. Hold on, I'm coming with you. I don't know how this worked and what that would have looked like, but that would have been pretty crazy. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. It's like, hold on, I'm coming with. I'm going to be a part of this. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in the tent. So you've got an outgoing outside guy, and then you've got a homebody. Total opposites. And we're jumping to this verse 28, and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now we started this family out pretty good. Problem one, she was barren. Go to God. God provides. Problem two, she was having a difficult pregnancy. Goes to God. God explains. She has these children. All of a sudden, as they grow older, they started to play favorites. Now, we all know that some of our children, we just naturally linked to. I mean, they could be our mini-me, right? And some of you, you know, you do certain things, and that child just loves to do that. And so you automatically just connect. But then, you don't have to raise your hand, but have any of you in here had a child that didn't connect with you at all? Like, you loved outdoors? They wanted to be inside. You love to shoot things? They love to cook. I mean, you like to work on cars, guys? They didn't like to get dirt underneath their fingernails. You know, that type of a thing where what does it take at that point? It takes extra work and effort to be able to connect it with that child, because that doesn't relinquish any responsibility to be able to love and to cherish and to nourish and provide for that child, does it? But in this moment, all of a sudden, Isaac clicked with Esau and Rebekah clicked with Jacob. And then all of a sudden, it was like the family split. And as we know from future excerpts in their family journal, if you will say, we know that those teams create more and more problems as we go down the road. All of a sudden, one child was valued over the other. Does that connect with what God says about our children? Or about people? Or what does God say about every human life that He values and He loves and He is not a respecter of persons? I've got a verse coming up for that. But in this moment, all of a sudden, instead of valuing how God values, these parents are doing their own thing. They're living life according to their desires. They're playing favorites. They have a different value system. And do you think this affects anyone around them? Do you think that this affects the kids and their relationships? Do you think that they take that on? Have you ever noticed that some of the things that you do wrong, your kids start doing them wrong? Does that really frustrate you? Or do as I say, not as I do. Okay, don't look at me right now. I'm going to do what I want to do. Go over there. Go hide in your bedroom for a while, and so I can do what I want to do. Don't duplicate this. Don't replicate this, okay? And yet, we find that the sins of the father often affect the next generations. There's this rippling effect that we are not an island to ourselves. And so as we go on, we come to an excerpt here in their lives. And Jacob sought pottage. and Esau came from the field. So Jacob was making some food. Esau came home from the field and he was faint. He's worn out. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage. I want some food." He didn't get anything. He came home empty handed. I'm faint. I'm worn out. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." Do any of you have children that are really good at manipulating the situation? All of a sudden in this moment, Jacob had an opportunity. He could either give him the food, or he knew that Esau was motivated by his desires. And what he valued at this point might not be his birthright. He's saying, "Listen, sell me your birthright." What does a birthright mean? What did that mean? Well, being his firstborn, that meant that even later on, you would, in that time period, they received quite a bit of the inheritance. You had the authority over the other. You took care of the family. People looked up to you. Those that were second born, third born, and so if you were first born, hey, that's great. And you go to Deuteronomy, and it says there that the firstborn would get a double portion what everybody else got. That's great. But all of a sudden in that moment, Jacob's saying, "Hey, sell me your birthright. Are you more motivated by this food?" And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me?" So what good is this birthright if I'm dead? Give me some food. Do you think he was a little bit emotional at this point? Do you ever have any kids that are like that? Maybe you're like that. "I'm going to die. I need some food right now. I need something to drink." So what's it going to do any good if I die? And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. By the way, lentils are not worth selling your birthright over. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. You say, where's this coming from? Selling food for a birthright. Well, all of a sudden in this moment, I believe that Jacob has been affected by the value system that's been passed on. To this point, in my brother's weakness, I can use my brother's weakness to get what I want and manipulate the situation. I can objectify this human being for what I want to get. Do you see that anywhere in our world today? It might not be for some pottage, but people using other people to get what they want, it's a devalue of human life. And when we don't value one over the other, and we're passing on that value system to the next generation, that can have an effect. And this is where Jacob's at. And you know what? God does not use sin in this instance to be able to make his will happen. Oh, go ahead and sin so you can do what I want. God wants us to do what he wants and how he wants us to do it in order to get what he wants. And so Jacob thinks that he's jumping ahead of the ball game to be able to get what he desires in this moment. You know, as we get into this, as I stated earlier, Romans 2:11, it says, "For there is no respect of persons with God." God does not value one person over the other. It doesn't matter what your color of skin is. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter what you do for a job. It doesn't matter what party you vote for. It doesn't matter how good your GPA was. It doesn't matter. God created and values each one of us, even those that are in the womb. That He created, that's life. And so if we are going to respond in the way that God wants us to respond, and if Jacob was to respond in valuing his brother like God values his brother, then he wouldn't have manipulated the situation. Instead, he would have gone to God saying, God, I know that your prophecy is that Esau will serve me. How's that going to work? How do you want this to be done? How do you want to move forward in this situation? And yet he doesn't. But you know what? In the same instance, Esau, you know, it's interesting. Hebrews 12:16, it describes Esau in this way. OK, not in the first part, but we'll get to it. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. Who's a profane person? OK, what is that? Is a totally worldly person. Someone who's irreverent. Doesn't want what God wants. Doesn't value what God values. Who's for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. What happened in this moment is that instead of taking truth and acting based on the truth, he took this moment to take his desires and act on that. Now, let me just ask you this question. If all of us in here were to act purely on our desires and our emotions, how well off would our world be? Do you find a lot of our world trying to act purely off of how I feel and what I want? That's how we got to the point where truth is for you what you want it to be. Truth is for me what I want it to be. That's how we got there. And yet that's not how God puts it. God wants us to respond not out of our just desires. He wants us to respond out of truth. And then based on that truth, hopefully our desires will change to what He wants. He wants us to look to Him and see what His value system is. Not just to play out like we're just desperate. What if Esau in this moment would have said, okay, God, what do you want? I'm weak, but you provide. God, what do you want here? What if he would have done what his parents did at the beginning of Esau and Jacob? So you come and you conclude from all of this, what's happening here? Listen, Jacob, Esau, Isaac, Rebecca, they got to a point where their value system wasn't God's value system. It wasn't consistently trying to follow after him and do what he wants. And when did the problems, the true problems with their family, when did it truly, yes, yeah, according to the culture, it would have been dysfunctional to have the elder serving the younger. But when did the family truly become dysfunctional? When the value system changed. But yet, they did, at another point, show who was in charge. They did have a moment of faithfulness. They did have these moments of going to God and asking what he wanted, or asking for direction, asking for help. So what does this come to? It comes to a point with all of us in here recognizing God's faithfulness is constantly there. It is consistently there. But yet on our side of the coin, on our side of the relationship, if we have a relationship with God, we need to start acknowledging and living life as if he is God, because he is. For those of you who have no relationship with God, God is real. God is active. God loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. He values you. That's why he sent his son to die for you and to rise 3 days later, again, conquering sin and death, so that you could have a gift of salvation. Not something that you have to work for. It's something that you need to believe in. It's a God that you should believe in, but that's your choice. Remember what I said earlier? We love it when our kids can see that they can have faith in the same God that we have faith in. But it's their choice. It's your choice. So have you put your faith in God? Have you made that decision? Do you need to come back to Him? Has there been a moment of walk away that you need to come back and you need to seek His attention, seek His love, seek His care? These are the questions that are here for you tonight. A lot of things change. Traditions change. Generations change. People change. But yet God never does. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the truth that's on display tonight. And God, may you move through this passage of Scripture. May you move in a way that shows us that you are at work in our lives. And God, if there's someone here tonight that needs to get saved, God, may they do so. May they choose that. If there's someone here tonight that needs to come back to you, may they do that tonight. May there be no procrastination. God, if there's people here tonight that just needs to keep up with the consistency of going to you and being faithful to you and keeping away from our fickleness, God, that you would just allow us, push us to be faithful. God, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll just